things, what the Lord's been doing in our lives. Sometimes it's just, you know, just things that are happening in our lives. And then, you know, then it gets right at 9 o'clock and we begin to start getting things going. We sing. One of the men gives a devotion. Lately, we've been giving testimonies, and that's just been great. What a blessing that that's been. And then we go into our prayer request, and then we have time where we just break up and we have time of prayer. And it's just been great. It's just been really sweet. You know, the song that says sweet hour of prayer, well, that's exactly what it is. It's just a great time of being able to have some time together and to, again, to pray with one another and to sing with one another. So that's just a blessing to see all the men come up and to be a part of all of that. All right, let's take our Bibles. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Now, we read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, about how God uses really the common things, the base things, things that don't have much notoriety. Not that he can't use, God can use anything he wants, and he can use somebody that's extremely talented and has great abilities. But the thing about it is, individual has humbled themselves, and they've recognized something that, you know, they're not defined by what they can do and their abilities or accomplishments. They understand that it's all of God, and God can use them. But, you know, it's not too likely that God uses individuals like that because, unfortunately, the way that we're wired, you know, when we accomplish things and we have great talents and abilities, quite often we want to give ourselves the credit. And that's the problem is, we need to recognize the fact that, no, God gave us these abilities. We couldn't be able to draw one breath if it weren't for the Lord. So we've got to understand that all praise goes unto him. But that's what we see, because that's the truth, is that God is able to use common things, because in common things, and you see that throughout the Bible, God used just a lot of common things. He used just, David with a sling and a stone. I mean, he used many kinds of things that God used that were just common things, but the reason is so that God would get the glory. And that's the bottom line, is that the Lord would be, that he would get the glory. Now, I've said it before, but this Bible is an amazing book. And, I don't ever want to say that in any way where it just sounds trite or just something that, you know, it just sounds good to say. But this book is incredible. I mean, because of the fact of, there's just so many reasons. The first of all, that it's just inspired by God. And we know that he's given to us a perfect book in this King James Bible. I believe it's perfect. And so he's given that to us. The heights that it reaches are just sublime. They're just incredible. And then we think about his creation. We think about his great deliverances as we read about them in the Bible. We think about the miracles that were performed that the Lord did through individuals. We think about the wonderful promises that we have that we can stand upon. It's a great thing to be able to have a promise that God gives to you and I. We think about the great comfort that the Lord gives to us through his word. When not only does he give us great comfort, he's given us the comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live in our lives. And then we think about the things that we're admonished. And God gives us that through his word and through preaching. And God is so good to do that. We think about the doctrines that that are taught to us, the things that teach us truths that we would never know if it weren't given to us from God's word. And so, folks, I could go on and on about this wonderful book that we have. But one of the things that really throws me when I think about this word is how much God made it so that we can relate to just life, so that we can relate to everyday life. And that's what's in this book as well. It helps me to be able to make application with just my life as I go from day to day. It helps us to be able to relate to people. And that's a good thing, to be able to understand things that, yeah, listen, we would struggle with if we didn't have this book, this amazing book that God has given to us. So I want us to take a look today at a character in the Bible who certainly didn't have everything, in perfect order. You know, as we would like to say, he didn't have all of his ducks in a row, all right? But we're going to take a look at a man by the name of Jacob, and I think we can learn some things. I think some things that maybe we'll be able to relate to somebody who wasn't so perfect, because Jacob had a whole lot of issues in his life. So we're going to take a look here at Genesis chapter 25, and we'll look at verse 20, and we'll go all the way through verse 24. It says here, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. There were twins in her womb. With that, let's go ahead and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at a person that we can relate to, the Jacob. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're grateful again for the opportunity that we have to gather together. What a blessing it is, Lord, that you've given us some wondrous and wonderful liberties in this country. Thank you that we can gather together, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can fellowship, we can sing hymns unto you. Lord, we can pray, and the Word of God can be opened, and we can teach and preach it. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning, Brother David bringing forth that message this morning in Sunday school. What a blessing that was. Lord, to be able to have those that are visiting here with us today, we are so grateful. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you again for all that you've done for us. We thank you for our great salvation in Christ, the precious blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us forgiveness, that we can be born again. And what a wonderful thing is that we can call you Father. And Lord, that we know that we belong to you, that you are in us, we are in you. You've given to us the Holy Spirit. And so we have wonderful, wonderful things that have been given to us, that we've been blessed with. And so, Lord, as we come before you, we want to be careful, Lord, that we do look to you today. We want it to be about you. We want you to be in our midst. Lord, we don't want to be just, clanging a bunch of cymbals here and making a bunch of noise without you in our presence, because that would be for naught. We don't want that. We do want you to be here in our midst. And I ask you, Lord, please, that you would be able to work in each and every heart. I pray that you'd be able to minister to hearts that need some ministering today. I pray that you might exhort and encourage and uplift somebody, and maybe there might even be some rebuking that has to take place. You know what you need to do, and we want you to do your work. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use me. I don't want to be in your way, but I pray that you could just use me as a conduit, that you could speak through. And I just pray and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. And we do pray that if somebody is here without Christ, that you'd work in their hearts and show them that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would understand that he died for them and was buried and rose again. They could have eternal life. So we pray all this in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so first of all, what we're going to take a look at here is Jacob. And if you've been saved for any amount of time and you do any kind of character studies, you understand that Jacob, you know, he had some issues, right? How many of us have some issues? We don't want to give ourselves away. Hey, we all have issues to some degree. But Jacob had some issues. He was a flawed character. He was a flawed character, and by no means do we think of Jacob as the poster boy of the perfect believer, all right? He was certainly not. He was far from that. When we think of him and of all the things that we read about, we see him in his younger days, in his youth. We see him in his middle-age days. We see him as he got older. We see that he certainly had his shortcomings. Sometimes he reminds me of the servant in that parable that took that talent that the Lord gave him and he kind of hid it under the ground in a napkin. Jacob seems to have been like akin to that individual, because Jacob didn't always handle his circumstances the right way. He didn't always trust God the way he should have. But you know what? One of the things I think it does when we see a character like this is it helps it probably helps us to be able to identify with somebody like that, because we see some flaws and some faults in ourselves. Sometimes it's hard to identify with an Apostle Paul. Sometimes it's hard to identify with a Daniel or with a Joseph or some of the other Bible characters, an Abraham. Yeah, they certainly were not sinless. They were certainly sinners that God, you know, that God loved, and they put their trust in the Lord. But sometimes, you know, you look at how they lived, and they, you know, their lives were so stellar that it's hard to kind of make application. It's hard to be able to relate to them. Amen? Is that so? I mean, because I've certainly found that to be the case. But with Jacob, it's a whole lot easier. Again, you're looking at somebody who had a lot of flaws. We take a look here in verses 25 and 26, and it says this about after he was born alongside Esau. It says, "And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau." Now, you know, my oldest daughter, she is just gorgeous. She's beautiful. She's, 38 now, which makes my wife and I feel like, wow, we're getting old. We have a 38-year-old. And so I say that. I preface by saying that my older daughter, you know, and my younger daughter, very beautiful as well. I don't want to leave you out of that. So the Lord's given us beautiful daughters. But my oldest daughter did not come out looking beautiful. I mean, she came out all red and hairy, just like Esau. She really did. She had a mop on the top of her head. Now, can I say that? Because I'm saying she's beautiful now, right? And it didn't take long for her to outgrow that. But at first, my wife and I said, "What just happened? Did our real child get switched at birth? What just took place?" But wow, what a definition! What a description here of Esau. It says that he was all red, all like a hairy garment all over, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So, in fact, right after his birth, along with his twin brother Esau, it tells us very quickly of how these boys began to grow and of what they were becoming. Verse 27 goes right into that. It says in verse 27, the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So Esau was a cunning hunter, and Jacob was a plain man who dwelt in tents. It even tells us the direction that the parents leaned in regard to their boys. Verse 28 says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, if you're a little bit older, you remember a show, you remember two brothers by the name of the Smothers Brothers, right? Okay, I remember the Smothers Brothers, and I remember their show from way back. And part of their script and part of their line was Tommy would always look at Dick, or Dickie as he would call him, and they would get into it back and forth, and that they had this banter that always went on. And then it always come to where Tommy would say, you know, Mom always liked you best. I don't know if you remember that, but that was a line. Apparently not many of you remembered that. I didn't get much of a response. But, you know, and that was just part of the script, and it made for some humor. But listen, with Jacob and with his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, it was kind of obvious, okay, how they leaned. And so I would just say this, that's not a good thing, all right? Sometimes, you know, your kids will say, oh, you do like so-and-so best. And you're like, no, I love you all, you know, while your left eye is twitching, you know, uncontrollably. No, but you know what? It's very important that we be careful with that, that we be careful about favoring our children. But it was very much the case here that they both had their favorites. And then, not very far into this narrative, we get a good look at how Jacob is wired. We see things about his heart. We see things in regard to his motives. We see some things about how he schemed. And we see some things about his character. And those things really come out very, very clearly. He saw something that he wanted, and that's kind of how Jacob operated. He sees something that he really wants, and he begins to figure a way of how he's going to get it. Okay? That's Jacob for you. He saw something that he wanted, and that was a birthright. And that birthright fell to Esau because Esau came out of the womb first. They were twins, and you'd go, hey, you know, hey, we're born at the same time. No, we're not, because if you ever talk to twins, they know which one was older, which one is younger, right? You know, any of the twins that we've known. Which one? Oh, yeah, I'm older by so many minutes. Oh, wow. Okay, incredible. So anyway, Esau comes out first, and he has the birthright. That's the inheritance. The greater inheritance that comes from the father comes down to the firstborn. That title, the power that comes with it. Well, Jacob, really, he coveted that. And he really wanted that birthright. And so he wanted the things that came with being the firstborn. So what does he do? Well, he goes right into it. I mean, the Bible doesn't usually waste time. And it goes right into, all of a sudden, here they are grown up. And it says here in verse 29, and we'll read to the end of this chapter. And Jacob, verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, well, sell me this day thy birthright. You want some of this bowl of pottage? You want this bowl of chili? Sell me your birthright. You know, and Esau was not a very, very spiritual man. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. I'm starving to death. And he says, what profit shall this birthright do to me? It didn't mean a whole lot to Esau, but Jacob coveted it. And verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. You've got to swear to me that you're forfeiting this birthright, that you're going to give it to me. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Hey, you can have all you can eat, because he got what he wanted. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised something that he didn't hold up with very much value. I mean, there's some lessons right there, but we're not going to go down that road. Just the fact of, you can see Jacob who he is. He wants something, and he's going to figure out a way to get it. He's going to be manipulative or whatever it might be. Now, maybe this describes us. I think it would describe us to some degree, but maybe to a larger degree. Because this is a good time where we take the Word of God and we make application. And we take a look and we say, okay, Lord, what can I learn from Jacob? Well, there's a lot of things to be learned from Jacob. How much like Jacob are we? What is there about me that resembles Jacob? Maybe we're a bit controlling. I say we're because, listen, I know that can fall to me as well. I look at things, I say, Lord, help me to be able to see things as you see them. Because quite often, if we don't, we can very easily deceive ourselves. Because what does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we think that we are, you know, looking at things accurately. We think that we are dealing straight when it comes to maybe our evaluation of ourselves, and we're just way off base. You know, somebody asks you, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself. Describe yourself, and you describe yourself, and somebody in the room knows you, and they're like, what are you talking about? You are so way off base. And sometimes, you know, maybe it's just a ploy. This is what I really wish I was like. Sometimes we just don't even have a clue. We just think that we're this and we're really this. And that's something that sin will do to us. That's just something about when we are in a state of denial, then you know what? I mean, we can go anywhere. And someone once said, well, I'd rather be in the state of denial than the state of Washington. Okay, so anyway. No, it's not a good place to be. The state. So some of you from Washington, my apologies. All right. So listen, the state of denial is not a good place to be because it puts us in a place where we don't look at things properly. We're not really open before the Lord. we just are going down a road where we shouldn't go. And so maybe as we look at Jacob and we say, Lord, am I controlling? Do I want to try to manipulate my circumstances so I can kind of get what I want? Maybe that's how we were as kids, but maybe we've taken that into our adulthood. Yeah. Amen? Listen, there are a lot of things that I brought into my adulthood that I'm not happy with, that I ask the Lord, forgive me, Lord. I've seen some things that I had as a kid, and I see them now. I don't see it as good. Will you please help me? That's a good thing for us to do. So it might be something that we're not really, we're very controlling. We're not spiritually minded. I mean, yes, of the two, you take a look at Esau, and he certainly wasn't spiritually minded. But Jacob, Jacob didn't always walk with God, okay? And I say that facetiously because so much of what he did it on his own. And so he was not as spiritually minded as he should have been. I mean, God is going to use him, and God is with Jacob. We'll see that. But Jacob was not spiritually minded. He was trying to figure things out on his own rather than trust the Lord. He was very carnal in so many ways. The Bible tells us about, in Romans chapter 8, that we are to walk not after the flesh, but we're to walk after the Spirit. The Bible talks about, as you go further in that passage, we are no longer in the flesh, which means we're no longer lost, all right? We are now saved, but we can walk after the flesh, and we can be carnally minded. What the Bible says is death. That means we can have a if you want to call it a lifestyle, which kind of is a oxymoron when you think about it, but our lifestyle can really be one of death because we don't walk with the Lord, even though we may be saved. Is that making sense? Because we don't walk with the Lord. We don't really seek his will. We don't get into the word as we should. We don't want to hide it into our heart, and we don't want to submit our will unto him. And so then we just begin to walk. Our walk is a walk that's carnal. And we might think, oh, I'm in church all the time. I'm there for every service. And I read my Bible every day. You know that we can do all of those things and still be carnally minded. Amen. Because we haven't submitted to the Lord. We haven't kneeled down before him and humbled ourselves and said, Lord, I'm a mess. Lord, would you help me? You're beginning to show me some things, and I want you to reveal to me. Unless we come there, we're going to end up just being, like just a bunch of plastic saints. Right. We just look really good on Sunday and we smile and all of that. But you know what? It's revealed somewhere. We can do that in church. And then when we go home, the kids are like, I see a different dad at church than I see at home. That's not good, is it? No, it's not good. It's not good at all. They ought to see the same person everywhere they go. And that same person ought to be, they're seeking to honor Christ. They're like Christ. Amen? Yeah. So we see that Jacob was that. He was certainly carnal. He was impatient. He wouldn't allow God to work circumstances so that, it would be God that would do it. He was trying to force God's hand. Have we ever been guilty of that? We just don't want to wait on God, so we press the issue. So we go step forward, and we just try to make things happen. As the Lord looks back and just says, go ahead. If you want to mess it all up, go ahead. Because the Lord's told me that a number of times. And I just thought, oh, I needed to do this for you. It's kind of like Saul, the first king of Israel. I just needed to make that sacrifice, Samuel. Well, that's when God just, he rejected Saul from being king and he replaced him with David. Because that was Saul to a T. Is Saul was self-serving, and he just wanted to do things the way he thought the right way. And God says, I can't use that. So God will say that with you and I. I hope that we're contemplating that, because that makes a whole difference on where we go in our Christian walk. It makes a whole difference whether or not we honor Christ and we glorify him, or it's just really about us. Because, listen, one of these days we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account, not for our sins. Our sins were judged at Calvary. Praise the Lord. Amen? And they were washed away by the precious blood. But we're going to, for all of our works are going to be evaluated and judged by the Lord. And it's either going to fall in the category of gold, silver, and precious stones, or in the wood, hay, and stubble category. And if everything is done kind of like how Jacob was doing things here, he was just kind of self-serving, trying to figure things out, doing the best. You know what? Those are the things that are just going to burn up because they weren't done for Christ. That's going to be the wood, hay, and the stubble. And I put that before you because I'm really putting it before me more than I am anybody here. Nobody is coming to my mind as I preach this. I need to hear it. And that is that, Lord, I don't want to just try to do an end around on you and get this thing all figured out. Lord, I'm tired of that. I want to see you do it. And I just got to humble myself before you. And so I'm saying maybe you're making some of those mistakes I've made. And I'm not saying I don't stop making them. I try not to continue to make them. But folks, that's what we see with Jacob, is he was somebody who did that. Now understand this. None of this is justified, everything that he was doing. Certainly none of it is justified. But I want to bring something up also. The second thing is, neither should we think that God is not working in us when some of these things are prevalent in our lives. Okay, so I want to bring out this point. God was still working through Jacob in spite of this. There's a great verse in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. I'll just read it to you. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way. Men devise their own way. But I love this. This shows the providence and the sovereignty of God. But the Lord directeth his steps. God says, all right, you want to do things your own way? Well, that's not going to chalk up really well when you stand before me one day and I have to judge everything. He says, you want to do things, but I will use your disobedience and I'll work it out into my plans. That's what he did with Samson. See what he did with so many Bible characters. He can take man's flaws and man's sins and work them out the way he wants to, because God deviseth the way. I mean, God directeth the way, and he directeth man's steps, even in our disobedience. God's good, isn't he? And he's remarkable. David talked about his omniscience, and his omniscience means he knows everything. And so he can take our rebelliousness and work it to his plan, because he's God. So you take a look here at a flawed character, and so now just what we talked about, in spite of all of that, that we just talked about, God is working behind the scenes. This second point that I bring up, God is working behind the scenes. Listen, we might think that, okay, as we begin to realize, boy, I just seem to drop the ball all the time. I seem like I just get, you know, to where I get controlling and I try to get my hands on the situation. And then we might think, as the devil comes along and he says, God can never use you. That's a voice you don't want to listen to, because God in his mercy is, we just come back to him and ask his forgiveness and say, Lord, forgive me. God can use some of these things and begin to just, you know, he can still use us, is what I'm trying to say. So God is still working behind the scenes. Now, I believe God had to put a good bit of overtime in working out Jacob's circumstances, because Jacob had worked and weaved his way into, you know, trying to figure things out his own way. And so God was kind of putting in a little extra work with Jacob because of the individual that Jacob was. Because, as you remember, when you read Genesis 27, that is the story. We won't read through that whole chapter. That's a long chapter. But that was the chapter that, through his mother Rebekah's help, is when he tricked his father Isaac. He tricks his father Isaac, who was older and he couldn't see very well. He tricked him into giving him the blessing when he thought he was giving it to Esau. You remember that Jacob was a tricky rascal. Okay? Again, just evidence of this individual and who he was. But I think he came upon it pretty honestly when you think about it. When you see Mama, when you see Rebekah at work, a lot went on there. You remember Isaac's request to Esau was to go get him some venison and to make some venison that he loved. And so, you know, Esau goes off. This is all happening in chapter 27. And then Rebekah has this plan with Jacob. He's got this plan, and go get two kids of the goats, all right, and you know, Jacob's like, well, what are you planning here? Just go get two kids of the goats and then a change of clothes. Go get Esau's clothes so that you can smell like Esau. And then we're going to put some of this goat's hair on your hands and on your neck because I want to make you, you know, Isaac is going to draw you close to him and he's going to just embrace you. And he can't see very well. He's just going to feel you. And, you know, you're a smooth man, and your brother's a hairy man, so we're going to make you feel a whole lot more like Esau. Right. That was the plan right there. And so in this effort, again, to receive the blessing from his father. So mom was all over that. And so in spite of all of that, God was really working through it all. You see that. You see the hand of God even working through this deception and through this manipulation. There was a promise that was made way back to Abraham, a covenant to possess the land of Canaan, and God was going to fulfill that promise, and that promise would continue through his sons. By the way, again, God has so often worked through men's sins and failures, just like I said before, to accomplish his plans, because God is sovereign. And so it's good for us to know that God works through a lot of our own failures, and God can turn things that, wow, we just think are, oh, that is so totally a waste. And yes, it is a waste in some ways when we sin and get away from God, but God can use it in a great way. Sometimes God uses somebody who's gone down a long, dark road, maybe of some kind of substance abuse, and God gets a hold of your heart and your life, and he saves you, and then you begin to start coming back, and you think, wow, how's God able to use that? It was just a waste. Or even as a believer that got away from the Lord and did a prodigal son and just went off, you know, into the far country, and you think, all of that got wasted, and yet God in his wisdom and his knowledge is able to use somebody like that quite often to reach somebody who's in that same situation. So many times somebody is going through something, maybe with drugs, alcohol, maybe they've gone down the prodigal son route, and somebody that God can use in their life is somebody who's experienced those same things. And God uses it in an amazing way, because that person many times can say, you can relate to what I'm going through, and God uses it. You see God's wisdom in all of that? God uses situations to be able to be used for his honor and for his glory. So after all this takes place, all this trickery and this little treachery, Isaac realized that the covenant of promise would continue on through Jacob. Isaac realized that. He realized that, yeah, he had been tricked, but then he knows that the promise is supposed to now go through Jacob, even though he got deceived into this, and it wasn't supposed to go through Esau. So what does he do? Well, he knows it because he's going to bless Jacob now. In chapter 28, so we'll go to chapter 28 and verses 1 through 5. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. Here's the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So then you see that Isaac understands this, that the blessing must go through Jacob. I'm sure he had his thoughts about what his son was up to and about how his son had come about to all of this, but you know, we don't see all of this. The bottom line is he knows, yeah, it's supposed to go through Jacob. And that was very, very clear. And then sometime after, we see that God certainly confirms it all to Jacob. Just a little further in the chapter, just right there in verse 10, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely," and you can imagine, he wakes up, "surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So you think about this. Jacob, it's confirmed to him by Isaac, his father, that the blessing falls upon him. And then it is confirmed by the Lord himself to Jacob that, yes, this blessing is to fall upon you, and I'm going to take you into that land, and I will bless you. And I will bless you to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. You will spread abroad throughout that land. And so his promise is to him. But you think about Jacob. Jacob is, he is so manipulating, so manipulative, so conniving, and certainly not putting much faith in his God to work for him, right? Can't you see that? You certainly can see that. You can see all that he did to just kind of go around God and to figure things out on his own. Well, again, folks, it just really is so necessary for us to say, does that describe me? Because it's good for us to ask that the question to the Lord and say, "Lord, how often am I trying to, navigate through my own circumstances and instead of just trusting you?" Amen. How often am I doing that? These are good questions that if we'll ask the Lord is good to reveal them to us. He's a gracious God. We'll ask those questions, and if we're sincere about them, I think the Lord looks at us and says, as we pray that prayer and we say, "Lord, will you please help me? Because I do want to get to the bottom of this. I don't want to keep with my carrying on with my shenanigans. And I see that I'm not trusting you as I should. I want you to reveal some things to me." You know, the Lord may look and say, "Okay, well, do you really mean that?" And it may be that we just need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, please, I beg you, will you please show me? Show me what I need to do. I don't want to just say it in mouth. I really mean it. Lord, please show me." And I think if we get on our knees and our face before God, God will say, "He means it. She means it." And you know what God will do? God will begin to reveal some things to you and I. And he'll reveal them most likely through his word. We open up his word. We read it. And boy, it's like an arrow into our heart, an arrow of conviction. "Yeah, Lord, I see that." And then we hear preaching, and sometimes preaching can be way over here about this particular topic, and the Lord speaks to us about something over here that the preacher never even brought up. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, yeah. The Holy Spirit brings up something. It wasn't even remotely tied into that, to the topic that the preacher had. But that's God. Amen. And the Lord brings up something, and you're just humbled, and he's saying, "You wanted me to reveal some things to you, didn't you?" And you say, "Yeah, Lord, I did." And the Lord reveals some things. And maybe as we're praying, maybe as we're talking to somebody, you talk to somebody, and you realize some of these things that come out, you know, about being controlling, and we start controlling the situation and the circumstances of something that we're dealing with, and the Lord says, "You're controlling, aren't you?" And you go, "Yeah." You're like, "Yeah." Didn't the Lord do that? Yeah. I mean, I remember a time when there was a gentleman in a church that we went to way back. This was back in the 80s. And my wife and I weren't even married 5 years or so, just a few years. And we were in this church, and, you know, I didn't even have this in my notes, but it just kind of came to my mind. There's a gentleman in the church, and he was just a simple man. I mean, he was, you know, we were back then still in our later 20s, and this man was probably in his 60s. He was so old. Now I'm in my 60s. Now, he was a good man, but he says to me, you know, I've written some poetry for the Lord, you know, and I said, "Oh, I'd love to read it sometime." And he gave me the poetry, some poetry that he'd written. And, I remember taking it home and reading it. And I just remember thinking, this is very, very simple. It's just kind of elementary. There's not a whole lot here. And I remember just being critical. And I remember being out on our property at our house, and I was doing something with a post hole digger. And I remember thinking, because I wasn't reading it at that point, but I remember thinking again about his poetry and just kind of being facetious and in my mind with it. And I remember coming down with that post hole digger, and the steel edge where it comes with the wood just gouged my hand. And it was right as I was thinking that thought. And it was as if the Lord said, "Don't make fun of his poetry," because that poetry honors me. And there was just something about, oh, Lord. And God had a way of just speaking to my heart. And there's been other times as well. Has God had ways of speaking to you? You know, it's good for us just to stop and just say, "Lord, thank you for talking to me. Forgive me for being critical. Forgive me for being controlling. Forgive me for..." But you know what? If we're just be honest with the Lord will reveal those things to us. He's a good God. And he does it so that we can become more like Christ. Amen. And less like ourselves. And so, you see, again, you know, we look at this character before us who, again, you know, was so manipulative, yet God was working through him, but God had some lessons for him. And again, we need to ask that question, does that reveal me? Does this speak to me? Does this describe me? Again, folks, when we go down a road that, you know, that we shouldn't, and we don't listen to the Lord, it can cost us dearly. And many times it takes years off of our life. Maybe somebody even here has a testimony of, "Yeah, I can tell you about the route I went down, and it's taken years off of my life, but God is so good to bring me back. But yet I lost a whole lot of time." Well, for Jacob, I mean, he lost, really, arguably, you think 20 years of his life. Because in chapters 29, 30, and 31, and we won't read these chapters, but it'd be good to read them. In chapters 29, 30, and 31, it tells us of Jacob's trip back to the east. All right, back to where all the family came from. And he went to live with his uncle Laban. All right, that was his mom's brother. And it was there that he served him for two daughters. You remember how he thought he was serving 7 years for Rachel, and he got Leah. And he's like, "What? Wait a second. What happened here?" And then he had to serve another 7 years to get Rachel. And then he served another 6 years for his cattle. So when you add all that up, it was 20 years. It's as if all of his conniving ways had come back upon him. It did. It came back upon him. And he had to serve some hard labor through the years because of everything that really, because of the things that he'd done. You know, it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Amen. Listen, we're gonna sow some things, and we think that we get away with them. We're going to reap those things down the road unless we get them right with God now, unless we shoot straight with God now. And so after 20 years, God called him back. And Jacob obeyed, and how it was to Laban's dismay. Laban didn't want him to go because God had blessed Jacob through all that work, and he'd become more plentiful, more plenteous because of Jacob's hard work. But Jacob's obeying God, and he's coming back home. And at the end of chapter 28, the beginning of chapter 32, and we won't go through those again, but this is where God meets with him in incredible ways. Well, let's just take a look at 28 here. We're right there in the passage. I'll just read through these verses in chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night until the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place." Well, I know I read this already. I'm just going to read through it again. And put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And it continues to go on. It says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And then in chapter 32, we'll go just a couple chapters over in chapter 32, and we'll read just a couple of the first couple of verses here. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So you see that the Lord was gracious in all that Jacob had done. God still revealed himself to him. Jacob had humbled himself. Jacob had gone through a whole lot. Those 20 years of serving Laban had done a work on him. And God had humbled him. And so now as he goes back to fulfill what God was going to fulfill through Jacob, which he had started with Abraham, that great covenant, that God was revealing things because Jacob was now in a place where he just humbled himself before the Lord. Of course, he had that great wrestling match with the angel of God, and God did something in his heart. And so now we see that Jacob is going to be greatly used, just in this last point, through some great trials. Jacob is going to be greatly used. So in all of this, Jacob had learned how to trust God. Now, as Jacob and his family would see, was that God was going would be a wall of a protection for them, that God would protect them. In chapter 35, in verses 1 through 5, as they're heading back, it says here in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. You know, they were really sitting ducks, humanly speaking, as they traveled along. He had his wives and his children, and, you know, there were some servants, but they were easy pickings for those that were around him. But God said, not so. I'll put a wall of protection upon you. And he was a terror unto all those cities that they traveled through. And verses 10 through 14, it says, "And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be out of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon." And so Jacob would settle in Hebron and raise his family. His sons would grow, and there would be certainly, there's a whole lot of drama when you follow Jacob's family, his 12 sons, and you think about what Simeon and Levi did in Genesis chapter 34, and then Judah with his problems in chapter 38, and then, of course, how the older brothers and their ill-willed feelings towards Joseph and what they did to him, how they threw him in that pit and they sold him off as a slave. But folks, it was through Joseph that God caused the family to survive that incredible famine. God's hand was upon Jacob's lineage and his family. And so for 20 years, Jacob didn't know that Joseph was even alive. But eventually he reveals him to himself. So Jacob went through some incredible trials. Jacob went through a whole lot. A big part of that was the fact that he insisted on doing things his own way. Yet God was in it and worked through him. So what we learn today, and I hope that we all learn something, is that God is able to do some things through us, even though we're a lot, many, you know, there's a lot of us or a lot of Jacob inside of us. God is still able to do some great things. We learn that even though someone maybe has many flaws and many shortcomings, or maybe a lot of baggage through the years, the Lord can certainly use any of us. So we learn that lesson that God can work through flawed individuals. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you've kind of thought about that, and you've kind of relegated yourself to the category of, oh, God can't really use me. Look what's happened in my life, or look where I've gone, or look where I'm at even now. No, if we'll just turn to the Lord and seek his forgiveness and just get our hearts right with him, God can use any one of us. Amen. Because we're all a bunch of nothings anyway. Amen. And so if you're in that place and maybe you've entertained those thoughts of, well, I'm just not going to go anywhere with the Lord, I'll just kind of come to church. No. Just look unto him. He wants to use you in a great way. He likes to use those common things, those base things, the things that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He wants to use those things. And so let him use you today. Just simply yield yourself unto him. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I certainly want to make an invitation to you to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He died on a cross for you, and he was buried and rose again, and he wants to forgive you of your sins. He died in your place. There's nothing that you can do to earn heaven. You simply need to come to Christ as a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I want to put that invitation out as well. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to bow your heads at this point. We'll have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. Brother Jason comes up and Vicki will come up to